Years ago, during my days as an undergraduate student at Bob Jones University, and you'll know that was many years ago, there was one spring that was especially rainy. Now, to say something like that about Greenville, South Carolina, is saying a lot, as those who've had the opportunity to spend any time there know. It's not an area known for having a dry climate. But in that one particular spring, there was far more rainfall than normal. And there was one week near the end of the semester when, from Monday morning until the following Sunday evening, the sun did not appear at all, at least not so that we could see it. Every day during that week, we faced that gray and threatening overcast, so familiar to Greenville residents, that yielded one torrential downpour after another. A few years before that time, thanks to a student's suggestion, and it was one of the best ever made, the university had erected a network of metal canopies over the various walkways in the heart of the campus. And if you planned things right, you could make your way so that you wouldn't have to be out in the rain. But usually the wind would blow, and so the protection you got was only partial. During that week, the roar from the rain hitting those canopies was especially loud. Water ran constantly in the gutters of the streets and collected in huge puddles all across the saturated lawns of the campus. Flower beds turned into quagmires, and students dashed from one building to another in the areas where the metal canopies did not run. Everybody during that week looked always a little damp. And the women students struggled with a succession of what would be called now bad hair days. The seemingly incessant rain was depressing by itself, but the gloom of the clouds and the darkness that in some days caused the lights on the campus to be on during the day led, I'm sure, to considerable irritability and discouragement. When Sunday came, it dawned especially bleak. We woke up to the dull roar of heavy rain pounding on the rooftops of the buildings and punctuated by flashes of lightning and intense cracks of thunder. And I think some people wondered if this was the way the world was going to end. Everyone prepared for the regular activities of the first day of the week, and no one relished the thought of having to go outside into the downpour, in which umbrellas were practically useless. During that entire day, there was hardly a break. But then suddenly, near the end of the day, the rain slackened. And to the west, the rays of the setting sun began to poke through the departing clouds. And then a most remarkable thing occurred. If you had been in the residence hall in which I was living then, you would have heard from the windows of that building a cheer go up from the students, many of whom rushed outside to behold a truly spectacular sight. There in the eastern sky, against the inky backdrop of the departing clouds, was the most intense rainbow that I have ever seen. Its perfect arch spanned the entire sky, and its colors were so vivid that even the violet was plainly visible. We stood there for some moments as the amber light of the setting sun bathed the landscape with the puddles everywhere in its eerie glow. And then the sun set and the rainbow faded into the dusk. And for the first time in many days, we spent a night without rain. At the time, I remember thinking about that rainbow and all that we imagined we had suffered during the previous 6 or 7 days. The Lord was saying again to us in that rainbow that no matter how bad the weather would become, He would not forget His promise never to destroy the world again by a universal flood. Every rainbow that I have seen since that time has reminded me of that experience and has spoken to my soul in a similar manner. In the aftermath of the great flood and the worldwide devastation that it wrought, Noah and his descendants could have been excused for wondering if every rainstorm that came along was heralding yet another flood. But God had promised them that He would never bring such a thing upon the world again. And to remind the people of that promise, He gave them a particular token. He set His bow in the cloud. So when there is rain falling from a cloud and the light of the sun is at the right angle, whether in morning or evening, people may see the signet of heaven in the cloud and be assured that there shall never be again a worldwide flood. Even more, when Noah and his sons and their descendants looked at the rainbow, they could see a vivid testimony in it to the faithfulness of God. Not only in that regard, but also in the matter of salvation. For the rainbow draws our attention to the activity of God in mercy and in judgment. We look at the activity of God in mercy, in sending His only begotten Son into the world to be the Redeemer of His people. And we look at the activity of God in judging the sins of His people in the person of that Redeemer, so that the Redeemer turns aside the wrath of God's storm from the heads of all those whom He came to redeem. The rainbow draws our attention to the promises of God, and so should be an encouragement to every believing soul. God is faithful. And it should be an enticement to every soul still outside of Christ to trust in Him. For in this passage we are brought to consider this evening God's pledge of peace. God's pledge of peace. Outside of this chapter, there are only 3 references to the rainbow in the rest of the Bible. One is in Ezekiel chapter 1. One is in Revelation 4, to which we will come in due course. And one is in Revelation 10. So, the rainbow is something rarely mentioned in Scripture. And I would submit to you that at any one place in the world, a rainbow is a fairly rare occurrence. To be sure, much rarer here than it would be in a place like Seattle. But still, it's fairly rare. You don't see them, except on occasion. And I believe that we may learn from that not to take for granted what God is saying in the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, then, you ought to think of God's faithfulness to His promise. Now, the devil, as he always does, is about the business of subverting that symbolism, to use the rainbow for his own ends. In our time, the symbol of the rainbow has been attached to almost every kind of cause. In politics, there has been something, I don't know if it still exists, that was called the Rainbow Coalition. Sodomites have used the symbol of the rainbow to represent what they say is social diversity and tolerance. But the effort to take the symbol of the rainbow to represent wicked ideas is all the more reason for us to give our consideration to what God has to say about it. Some have suggested, some commentators, that rainbows were observed in the world before the flood. I don't see how they can maintain that when you find the language that we have read this evening. Obviously, if it had never rained before the flood, and I don't believe it had, one key ingredient for rainbows was missing. For the new world that greeted Noah and his family when they left the ark, God fashioned a symbol from his own creation, from the elements of his own creation, that would never fail to impress those who see it. And to this day, if you happen to see a rainbow, you cannot fail to be impressed by it. When you see that rainbow, whether you're saved or unsaved, you see the work of God. And you cannot go on your way pretending that there is nothing beyond you. When you see a rainbow, then you see the pledge that God is true to His word. And when we consider this pledge of peace this evening, there are three statements that we must consider about it. Statement number one. The Creator has established it. It is God's work. God has declared in this passage that He has set His bow. It is His bow in the cloud. Now, there are scientific analyses and explanations for the appearance of a rainbow. And if you talk to a student of science, of physical science, or of meteorology, you can discuss spectral refraction and the components of the visible light spectrum, and he could give you quite an essay on that. But we cannot escape the truth that even with all of that understanding, the rainbow demonstrates God's sovereignty over His creation. For God is the one who says here, I do set my bow in the cloud. That is, there is no rival to God's supremacy. There is no challenge to His person. Let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and to chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And let's look at verse 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of His servant, and performeth the counsel of His messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Here is the Lord saying, I am the one who does these things. That is, the Lord in Isaiah 44 is saying, There is no one else who can control these events. And when you see a rainbow, you can know there is no other God save the one who put that bow there. And you can know that he has supreme power. He has set his bow in the cloud as a reminder. A reminder of the power that overwhelmed the world in the great flood. Yes, we must think on that power. But it is a reminder as well that the same power would prevent the world from being destroyed again by such a flood. There is God's power on display in the rainbow. And when you look at the rainbow as well, you see on display the perfection of God. Because the rainbow is really a true circle. It is a true bow. If you could be up above the surface of the earth, you would see that. And there have been some who, in air travel, have witnessed rainbows in the cloud as perfect circles. That is, without beginning and without ending. A complete circle, a piece of perfection. You see that perfection of God. And when you see the rainbow, you can be reminded that there is no one who can fashion such a thing except for God. The rainbow makes us think of the glory of heaven itself, where the rainbow will be on display, and we'll come to that thought in greater fullness later on. So here was the token, God said, that he was setting up for Noah and his family. This was to be the pledge to them that God's purpose of peace was to be secured. He gave them his word. He told them he would not again destroy the world anymore by water. He gave them his word. And then he gave them his visible pledge. Think of the mercy of that. He could have just said to them, here is my word. You rest on my word. But knowing the weakness of human dust, what does he say? Every time there is the threat of a flood, you're going to see that bow in the cloud, and you're going to remember that I will be true to my promise. God himself has placed it there. So we can never doubt God's purposes. We can never doubt God's faithfulness. So that is the first statement, that God himself, the Creator himself, has established this rainbow. But let us come to the second statement now, and that is that God's pledge expresses his covenant. In the passage that we have before us, you cannot miss the references to the covenant. The purpose of the rainbow was to be a sign of the covenant into which God entered with Noah and with all his descendants and even with the animals and their descendants. And what was that covenant? He would never again bring a universal flood upon the world. You see that language there in verse 9. I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Notice what he says there, neither shall all flesh. He's not promising that there will not be floods that will not result in the deaths of animals or people. But he's saying there will not be a flood that will destroy all anymore. So that is part of the rainbow's message, to be a reminder of the faithfulness of God to this promise, this covenant. And yet, there is much more to the rainbow's message. for the covenant of which the rainbow speaks has elements about it that are the continuation of the proclamation of the covenant of grace into which God has entered with the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And we find it particularly striking in verse 16 that this phrase, the everlasting covenant, is used. Now we are reminded when we come to that language of the everlasting covenant that here is a covenant God has set up. And here is a covenant that God carries out. That is, it is all on God's side. Here is not the covenant of works into which God entered with Adam, as we saw earlier in this series, in which Adam failed so miserably. Here is the covenant of grace. God is saying, I'm establishing my covenant. And you don't have to do anything, Noah, in order to secure the blessings of the covenant. I'm establishing the covenant. And I'm setting my bow in the cloud so that you will be reminded of it. Not only did Noah have to do nothing, he could do nothing to secure the blessings of this covenant. Now, I think it's interesting that we observe some other occurrences of this expression, which is a fairly rare expression in Scripture, the everlasting covenant. So let us just look at a few other references. First of all, in chapter 17 of Genesis, from the life of Abraham. Chapter 17. And verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, the use of the phrase everlasting covenant in this context deals again with that ongoing promise to bring the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, into the world. So after the flood, then the Lord was saying to Noah, I have preserved the line through which the Redeemer will come. And I am putting my bow in the cloud so that you and your sons and all your descendants, when they see that bow in the cloud, they will remember the promise that the Redeemer is going to come. And in Genesis 17 and 19, here was the emphasis that in Isaac was going to be yet another manifestation of the unfolding of that purpose to bring the Redeemer into the world. But let us go forward in history now to the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel. And let's look at chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And verse 5, from the last words of David, the king. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. God, David had said, had made an everlasting covenant with him. And what was the nature of that covenant? That of the seed of the sons. From his seed, God would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Here is the continuing to unfold of the everlasting covenant. And that is why I say that the rainbow is tied into that. When you see the rainbow, you remember that everlasting covenant. Now let's look at a reference in the New Testament. We're not exhausting the references, just looking at a few of them. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20. a benediction that I really like. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now look at the next phrase. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, and so on. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now we find yet another dimension of this everlasting covenant, and that is to lay emphasis on its foundation. And that is blood. And in the Scriptures, every covenant that is established is sealed with blood. In fact, the very root of the word covenant means to cut. So that in Scripture, every time a covenant was sealed, whether it was a covenant between people or a covenant between God and people, those covenants were sealed by the blood of a sacrifice. When Moses came down from Sinai with the tables of the law, it is said of him that he sprinkled the people and the book with the blood. So we may say that the rainbow speaks to us of that everlasting covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. And it is striking, I think you will agree, that God spoke these words, I do set my bow in the cloud, when the smoke of the sacrifice was ascending from the altar that Noah had built the first thing that he came out of the ark. That blood of the sacrifice is related to the rainbow. There is no covenant without that blood. But when the blood has been shed, the covenant is made sure forever. That's why I say I love about the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. This covenant, as suggested here in chapter 9 of Genesis, is in some sense for the benefit of every person who has ever lived in the world. Every person who's ever lived in the world can look at the rainbow and can understand that God's promise is sure. But it's for the benefit especially of those who believe in Christ. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, Wesley wrote in that hymn, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. This covenant is for the benefit of those who are redeemed. When you see a rainbow, then you can be sure that God is at peace with you. That you are part of the blessing of that everlasting covenant. Christ has come to redeem you, to turn aside the wrath of God against you forever. And the confidence that comes to you from that knowledge leads you in life, in comfort, and in peace. And that brings me to the third statement. Heaven's atmosphere is the rainbow forever. Now we come to the last book of the Bible. And we come to Revelation chapter 4, where we find ourselves transported with the Apostle John to heaven itself. Verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this I looked, And behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. One of the first things that greeted John's eyes was the rainbow surrounding the throne, speaking of the royalty of the one who sits upon it. Oh, I love to think of that when I see a rainbow. Think of the royalty of Christ, the King. When he saw that rainbow, it spoke to him as well of the exaltation and the honor that Christ has now in that place. That having humbled himself, having become obedient to the death of the cross, he now has been exalted highly and given a name that is above every name. That at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The rainbow speaks of that exaltation. And it speaks to his people of these things in such a way that from them comes praise. Heaven is filled with praise for the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, they cry, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. All in the rainbow. So that God's pledge to Noah in setting his bow in the cloud was not just for Noah or even for Shem and Ham and Japheth and their families. It was not just for the people in this present world, in this present time. It is forever. The rainbow around the throne in heaven is the reminder that we are there by God's faithfulness to His covenant, to His promise. And that is the only way we shall ever be there. We don't get to heaven and say, well, we finally have got there, we finally have arrived. Now we can really set about enjoying the place. We will be reminded again and again we are there. Not for anything that we did, but for all that He did. He is the glory of that place, and we shall be full of praise to Him. So we ought to be full of praise to Him now. The rainbow is the pledge of peace, and when we see it, we can rejoice that the blood of the covenant has been shed. And through that blood, we have been brought into peace with God.